Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Even in the Desert. Here's Heather Choplin with our scripture reading.
I'll be reading from Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to be a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Chile's Atacama Desert is one of the driest places on the planet. It receives an average of only 2 millimeters of rainfall each year. And the arid landscape of the Atacama stretches for more than 600 miles along the Pacific Ocean. Now for us, who are spoiled by the North Carolina beaches and the warm, humid air and the lush greenscape of this region, imagining such a dry place seems almost otherworldly. A place where the rain just never comes, where salt pans dry up at the foot of coastal mountains instead of the little wading pools that we know at Myrtle Beach. A place where the land meets the ocean with rigid cliffs rather than the nice, slow, and easy transition from mountains to rolling hills to flatlands to beach. The inhospitable landscape of the Atacama makes a lot of things, perhaps things that we take for granted in our everyday lives, nearly impossible. For this reason, that land is basically uninhabitable for human beings and for the other life forms that we know and love. There are no urban centers there. There are no suburban neighborhoods and white picket fences. There are no backyard vegetable gardens. There are no flowering hydrangeas, no magnolia trees or pine forests. There are no dogs, no cats. Y'all, there aren't even any squirrels. Everything's different in the desert, which can make it a neat place to read about or even visit every now and then, but it makes it a terrifying place to set up camp. There's something deeply spiritual about those dry places, though. The desert wildernesses that cover more than one-fifth of the earth's surface. You know, much of traditional Christian thought comes from monks and nuns known as the desert fathers and mothers. These early Christians embodied an ascetic spirituality that embraced simplicity and seclusion and poverty. And so they went into the deserts of Egypt, which was then, of course, a Roman province, and they listened for the voice of God. Now, I can understand needing some solitude, some space from it all when I need to go and listen to God, but why the harsh environment of the desert? Well, in the Bible, the desert is both an inhospitable place, a place of exile and punishment, but it's also what Celtic Christians would call a thin space, a place where heaven and earth draw near. And apparently John the Baptist felt the same way, as he also lived in the desert, and he also found it to be a place of divine revelation. And before him, Elijah called the desert home, venturing out to a cave on Mount Horeb, the same mountain that Moses would call Sinai when he needed a retreat from the difficult work of being a prophet to the Hebrew people. There, Elijah went into the desert. The desert plays such a central role in the Exodus story of the Hebrew Bible that it almost could be seen as a character in and of itself. The Hebrew people were led into the desert after being liberated from slavery in Egypt. There, in the desert, they were frequently tested and attacked by the people who lived in the land. There, they suffered. They were hungry. There, their faith and their commitment to God was put to the test. But also there, in the desert, God was present in the daily expressions of cloud and fire. Do you remember that? And also there, the people were fed by God-given manna and quail. During that desert experience, God met with Moses on Sinai, and the people received the Ten Commandments. Yes, the desert is a place of austerity and dryness, but it is also a place of God's presence and God's provision. But even before the Exodus story, the desert welcomed Hagar. As she escaped the wrath of Sarah, it was a place of retreat, a sanctuary where she and Ishmael were seen and heard by God when they were forgotten by everybody else. The desert is a place of isolation and distance, but it is also a home for the weary. It's a home for the poor and the outcast and the runaway. In the biblical tradition, even before Jesus, even before the text that we read today, the desert is a place of solitude and revelation. It is a place of despair and a place of proximity with God. And Jesus' experience would continue that same theme. In Luke's gospel, immediately following his baptism, a moment of closeness and affirmation and promise, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And while he is there, he is tempted by the age-old lures of physical health and wealth and power and privilege. These are, after all, the very best that the devil has to offer. The very best that the world has to offer. When Jesus was fasting, the devil tempted him with bread, a temporary fix that would alleviate the pain of his spiritual commitment. When Jesus was poor, an intentional social and economic location that Jesus would choose for his whole life. When he was poor, the devil tempted him with land and wealth and the power that would accompany it. When Jesus was finally embracing his identity as God's beloved child, and as he sought clarity around what that vocation would mean, the devil tempted him to flaunt it, to take advantage of that privilege in a showy display of his divinity. Yes, these are the very best that the devil has to offer, the temptations of personal satisfaction, of power, wealth, and privilege. You know, on a good day, you and I, we can see these tempters for what they are, right? Superficial, quick fixes to our more existential and lifelong struggles. On a good day, we know that physical beauty and bodily provision, like a loaf of bread in the desert, they will not last, and they will not solve any of our problems. They will not make the journey of life any easier. On a good day, we know that. On a good day, we know that acquiring and expanding our wealth is not going to make any of our problems disappear. On a good day, we know that our privilege might feel really good. It might protect us from all of the inconveniences, that we may worry about. But in the end, it is that same privilege that will blind us from seeing God at work in our world. Yes, on a good day, we know all this. On a good day, we can spot the tempters coming, and we can do our very best to dodge them, to move out of the way, and to say no. But when we are in the desert, when we are in our most desperate places, the lure of these tempters can have a little bit more power. You see, in our most desert places, when the dry and cracking earth beneath our feet starts to take all of our attention, our perspective can change, and we can shift our focus away from the things that we know are most important. In our desert places, we feel utterly alone. We feel worried about everything. We feel anxious. We are in constant pain, and often we will do anything to get ourselves out of that situation, to get back to normal. And so we are more prone to go after the quick fix, right? To say yes to the bread in the wilderness. In our desert places, we are more prone to go back to the comfort of our own financial stability, back to the privileges that have protected us in the past. In the desert, it's harder to say no. The desert is an inhospitable place, after all, where change and disruption and the kind of surprise that we don't really want seem to lurk around every corner. And so it only makes sense that it would be an opportune place for us to be swayed and pulled and distracted from what matters the most. The desert is where everything is on the line and everything is questioned. The desert is where we are tired and broken and ready for any kind of rest from the challenging situations that consume our lives. On a good day, we can see it coming. But in the desert, everything looks a little more blurry. In many ways, we have been and perhaps still are living in a desert-like place. For at least 2 years now, we have collectively endured the threat of famine, of desolation, and we have faced our own mortality. And along the way, perhaps it has been an opportune time, as Luke calls it, we have been tempted to shift our attention, to hoard up supplies and food in case a shortage might come. Y'all remember toilet paper in 2020. Perhaps because it has been an opportune time, we have been tempted to fill our own accounts with money and to invest in our properties, ensuring that our wealth would not be depleted if we needed it. We have been tempted to hide behind our privileges of race and gender and politics and social networks in order that we might cushion ourselves from the roller coaster economy and the pain of seeing the brokenness that exists in our world. This is indeed an opportune time. It's an opportune time for the temptations to seep back in and to lure us away from the gospel, from the love of Christ, from the humility that is required to follow in his footsteps. Yes, this is and has been a desert season, an opportune time. You know, I didn't realize until I started doing a little bit of research on desert places that deserts don't all look the same. Did you know that? I didn't realize that some deserts are hot and sandy and other deserts are cold and salty. They don't all look like what we imagine or what we see on TV, the rolling hills of nothing but brown sand blowing, perhaps a sandstorm brewing. But for a place to be called a desert, there is only one criteria. The only thing that matters is that it's dry. And spiritually speaking, I think the same thing is true. Each of our deserts are tailored to our own unique experiences. Sometimes the desert comes with death or divorce. Sometimes the deserts arrive with a job or a season of unemployment. Sometimes they look like loneliness or codependency. Sometimes the deserts are brought on by the stress of raising our children. Sometimes the desert feels like shame and guilt over something that happened in the past. And sometimes the desert feels like pride and ego. Sometimes the desert feels like fatigue when we're not sure how much we can handle. The desert looks different in each of our lives. The desert is any place where we feel close to the breaking point, any place where we are tempted by a quick fix, where we're grasping for anything, anything that will get us out of the difficult situation we are in, anything that will end the pain and struggle and bring us back to the comfort of home, the comfort of normal, the comfort of what used to be or what we thought it might be. The desert is a place of deep despair. But if we remember the stories from Scripture, if we remember the places that were both destitute and rich with God's presence, then we can place our hope in the biblical testimony that the desert is also a place where God is near. The desert is a place of provision and revelation, a place of transformation and unparalleled possibility. It's a place of proximity, a thin space where heaven and earth feel close to one another and where we can rely on God more than ever. Chile's Atacama Desert is so dry, so inhospitable, and so otherworldly that scientists travel there to study for clues that might help them learn more about life on Mars. Yes, you heard me. Scientists study the Atacama to further their efforts to explore another planet. It is that strange a region. But every few years, the stars align in such a way that it rains, even in the Atacama Desert. And in these special years, when certain natural forces all match up and the rain comes, the springtime brings a bloom. And not just any bloom. In the springtime in the Atacama, after a season of rain, the whole floor of the desert becomes blanketed and blooming wildflowers. The media calls that phenomenon a super bloom, and it can happen in any of the Earth's desert regions. Somehow the seeds, the roots, and the underground sources of life all work together, even in the driest conditions, to make sure that when the time comes, flowers can bloom. And when that happens, the result is breathtakingly beautiful. These flowering masterpieces remind us that even when things seem dire in our lives, even when the ground beneath our feet seems to be cracking and crumbling as soon as we can put a foot on it, the roots and the seeds of beauty are still being sown and nurtured. And the God who created us is still at work, bringing forth new life, new creation, and everything that's needed for survival. It is already provided. Even though it might be harder to see than we might like. So we don't have to chase after the temptations that come our way, even in the desert. In fact, I think those old promises of health, wealth, power, and privilege will only prevent us from seeing the super bloom that God is trying to grow among us. A flowering of justice and freedom and peace, and most of all, love. A world that looks like God's kingdom, not like our kingdoms. A bloom of unparalleled and unimaginable beauty. A bloom that requires us just to wait and trust and cling to the promise that despite all evidence to the contrary, God is with us. even here, even now, even in the midst of the driest desert. Amen.